Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, everyone. It is September the 6th, and we greet the day again this morning as sons and daughters in the kingdom of Jesus that knows no end. And can't imagine a better morning to start the show with that kind of reminder, given the news headlines of the day that have been so difficult. We had a great time in hour one talking through them from a kingdom perspective here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host of the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch and Paul Perreault, who keep this news flowing. And boy, there was a lot of it over the last 24 hours. And a lot of it, you know, it seems quite a bit heavy. I referenced that we come to the show some mornings and the news is maybe a little light, or it's just sort of fun to talk through. Today was not one of those days. We see a lot of mayhem coming out of the Brett Kavanaugh Supreme Court justice proceedings of 77 people arrested, people shouting over one another in the room in the proceedings, his family needing to be escorted out because of just sort of the embarrassing display of sarcasm and vitriol. We have the controversy over the American flag and the start of the NFL season and Nike supporting Colin Kaepernick and the racial divide that creates. We have Bob Woodward, the famous journalist, coming out with a book that is quite harsh on the president. And of course, our president isn't exactly the most constructive person on Twitter, helping these conversations as well. And then yesterday afternoon, news came out that in the New York Times, where there is an op-ed published by an anonymous source that is supposedly high in the Trump administration, talking about how difficult and erratic the president is to work with, and that there's actually forces within the White House that are actively working against the president on behalf of and protecting the American people. So many difficult things, but that is why Christian perspective comes from the kingdom. It isn't a pseudo-democratic perspective or a pseudo-Republican perspective. It really is, hopefully, from the perspective of a kingdom that has no end. And grateful for the news partners we have, like Ben Johnson in Hour 1. Grateful for who just walked into the studio, a friend of the program, a friend of mine as well, Dr. Jim Bilby, who teaches Christian theology. And Jim, certainly, I'm sure, over the years in Christian theology, you've had to address this issue about the difference between the kingdoms. And sometimes they come together and seem to work together, but there really is only one kingdom that knows no end versus the kingdoms of this world, where we've seen throughout history, boy, meltdowns like this historically.
Yeah, Peter, this is one of the really difficult issues, because we are we have dual citizenship. We live in America, and as an American, I work hard to try to be proud of being an American. But my pride as an American has to pale to my pride and my allegiance to the kingdom of God. And the problem is they work by fundamentally different vocabulary and language and grammar. The language of the political realm is compromise, or these days, vitriol and name-calling, right? The language of the kingdom, there's some things we can't compromise, but we always need to do that in love. Mm-hmm. And it would be great if we could just download the grammar of the kingdom and insert it into the political realm. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that's not going to happen anytime soon. And so when we do this, and I get that we have political beliefs and that we back this person more than this person, and we're, you know, offended by this or that or the other thing, and there's good reasons for all that, but in the final analysis, we are kingdom people, and we don't have any of our hope in anything that's coming out of Washington, D.C.
So well said, Jim. Really appreciate that perspective. And so grateful that you come in here on Thursday mornings to join me for our Ask Anything segment, in which you and I have conversations about the kinds of questions that come up in our faith, including this one that comes up often in my class. There's another one that does come up, I think, which is why we practice such different versions of communion. We're thinking about this week, and just the way we Christians do practice our faith, it really is different across denominations. And so if you want to join the show, you can text or call. You really can ask anything. We'll embrace any of the conversation you want to bring to play. We've so enjoyed your comments and your questions over the past few weeks. So you can call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And we'll take a pause and come back with Jim Bilby and our Ask Anything segment. Well,
Love the music there. It means that Jim Bilby is in studio. You've already heard his voice talking so articulately about the difference between the kingdoms of God and the kingdoms of this world. And Jim, we've invited listeners to call in or text in. And during the break, we already had one text in on a question, ask anything. So before we get to our communion conversation, here is the question of the morning, unscripted, unplanned. And it is, are angels mortal or immortal? Angelic kingdom, mortal or immortal? I'm curious, Jim, what do you say?
Well, I mean, part of the difficulty here is Scripture doesn't give us a ton of information on angels. It's one of the frustrating things about theology. We have a lot of questions that Scripture doesn't always answer, you know, fully or completely as much as we would like. But everything Scripture does say about angels suggests that they are immortal, right? So Lucifer has been around for a really, really long time, and we haven't got any sense that he's getting older or senile or less powerful. Still a, you know, roaring lion, seeing for whom he may devour, as Scripture says. So everything that we have nothing to the contrary, suggests that angels are immortal, that they are spiritual beings. Now, keep in mind that we Christians are also immortal, right? We even die. That's the physical body that dies. The spirit does not die. There's a life after death. And so in a certain sense, since we have been created, we continue to exist, if in the physical form for a while and then in spirit for a while. So maybe you just say that we're not that different, other than angels perhaps did not have an initial embodied form.
I love it. That's Jim Bilby, professor of Christian theology. Again, if you have some questions for Jim or the program, it's 877-933-2484. Go ahead and text or call at any time. Love to take your questions. Jim, I know one of the topics we talked about in this past week is why we end up practicing communion in so many different kinds of ways. And my background, I'm a bit of a denominational mutt, I suppose. I haven't ascribed to any one denomination. I grew up in the Catholic faith. My parents became Protestant when I was about 10. And so instead of partaking in communion at Mass each Wednesday in my elementary school, I sat with another Lutheran girl, and we apparently were protesting the Mass. I didn't know, and I wouldn't have necessarily hung out with this girl outside of that, but we were in solidarity.
You were in solidarity.
Yeah, absolutely. We were protesting something during the Mass,
clearly.
And I didn't know what was going on there for sure, and I've taken communion coming up front. Sometimes they put the wafer in my mouth. Sometimes I take the wafer in hand. Sometimes I pass it around in church. I'm never more scared than when the tray of juice comes around that I'm going to drop it coming through, and then we sort of memorialize. I just have had so many different practices of communion. Help me, Jim.
Yeah.
Why do we have all these different ideas around communion?
Well, I'd say what's really important as Christians to look at, when we look at these various debates that are very real and powerful, and there's all sorts of disagreement, let's find what we agree on. Right. And so the words of institutions spoken by Jesus in the Gospels, the Last Supper, before he was crucified, there's a fundamental core concept there that articulates the value of this, the point of this, that we are remembering what Christ has done and that we are partaking in him and in his sacrifice in a certain way. Now, and then, of course, you know, the bread for the body and the juice, the wine, whatever, for the blood. Now, from there on, it just blows up, right?
Yeah, it really does.
So you got really technical theories about, is this actually literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ, as the Roman Catholics say, a theory called transubstantiation? Is it real presence, that Christ is truly present in the elements but not bodily present? Or are we just doing the remembering thing? And I think a lot of it comes down to some deep theology stuff.
It really does.
Over what is the, when we're doing these things, do we actually have power to invoke Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's the fundamental question that's deep down. What is our sacraments? Are these ordinances? And if they're sacraments, they are literally means to grace. And so some people want to say they are that. Roman Catholics, some high church people, and many low church, Baptist, evangelical, free, say these are not sacraments.
Right. And I think in my practice, I went from sort of memorializing something. It felt almost like a break from the regular flow of a church service in my evangelical free part of my denominational background, in which we would normally do a sermon and some worship on a given morning. But once a month, we would celebrate communion. And it felt like we were doing sort of out of obedience. And I would work hard to try to remember and be grateful for the things of the cross, because this is maybe one of the most, if not the most important expression of our faith, as participating in the words of Jesus saying, take my body, take my blood. This is holy, sacred moment kind of stuff. How did the early church think about some of these things? And I'm reading a quote from St. Basil the Great, where he says, to partake of the holy body and blood of Christ is good and beneficial, for he says quite plainly, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Who can doubt that to share continually in life is the same thing as having life abundantly? What was Basil up to in this? And this is a pretty consistent theme among the early church fathers and mothers.
And this is part of what justifies the Roman Catholic assertion that these are literally body and blood, and they appeal back to John 6, amongst other passages, to articulate this. Big picture idea, it's at very least remembering what Christ has done. But there's a strand of the church, and pretty strongly represented in quotes like you suggest, in the early church, throughout medieval Christianity, that sees this as literally spiritual food.
Yeah.
Our spirit is nourished by taking this. So it's not just an intellectual thing where we benefit from remembering, it's our spirit is literally nourished. And so that's the reality that he's referring to. And again, picking up on John 6.
Yeah, and at the very least, we can say that this really is something that is not just a break from our regular life as believers. This really is central to our faith on some kind of level. I know, as in my own journey moving forward, it's those moments of communion that really bring not just a fellowship with God, but a solidarity with the people around me. No longer is the journey so individualistic. I feel like I'm sharing in a fellowship of some kind.
Yeah, and especially that you're doing something that literally Christians from all around the world, in all sorts of different denominations, in lots of different ways. Sure, some are, you know, dipping the bread, and there's various ways of doing this, but the fundamental concept of communion is shared by the Christian, this cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews says. It is powerful.
It really is.
If you let yourself sort of sit in that, it becomes even more so.
That's well said. That's Jim Bilby, professor of Christian theology, joins me on Thursdays in our segment Ask Anything. And Jim, we'll take a short pause here, but we already have some more texts coming in around the angelic kingdom as well. Lots to get to. So please feel free to call or text the show here at any moment at 877-933-2484. More to come with Jim Bilby on Ask Anything. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Dr. Jim Bilby, a professor of Christian theology and friend here of Faith Radio Mornings. And we take your questions each Thursday on anything relative to faith, theology, life, relationships, whatever you'd like to text or say. And we have quite a few texters and callers this morning here, Jim, as we've been talking about communion. We've been talking about the angelic kingdom, whatever comes up. And the first question did have to do with whether angels are immortal or mortal. And we had a follow-up text from another listener who was wondering about whether angels can take human form at certain times. And the reference point was Hebrews 13:2, which says this, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I mean, I've never heard this verse preached on. It's one of the thousands of verses I've never heard preached on. What's going on here, Jim?
It's in the category of what? Scripture said that?
Yeah, exactly. There's so much of that.
No, that's perfectly reasonable. The Greek word for angel is angelos, which means messenger.
Okay.
Right? So oftentimes angels are used as messengers, and to, you know, God can speak through a burning bush, but he doesn't, you know, so oftentimes what he does is send somebody who has appearance, who appears to be us, who looks like us, it appears to be human, appears to have a human body, but is an angel, right? So now, here's where we want to know, okay, does that mean we all have a guardian angel and that, you know, you're actually an angel and that, you know, here? I mean, again, on these things, Scripture does not help us.
Right.
Does not, but it drops us sort of teasing little ideas that, yes, we are potentially visited by angels that appear, that are appearing in human form. I'm not sure we can say a lot more than that, but it's sort of fascinating.
Well, it is, and I think it speaks to the idea that in our scientific Western worldview, we have discounted the reality of the spiritual realm, I think, so often in our faith. Yeah. And I think we're concerned about engaging because we think we're going to be wacko or crazy if we do. But if you actually read the biblical text, I mean, it is wildly spiritual. I think about the ghost floating around Jerusalem after Jesus's death. I've never heard that passage preached on.
Yeah.
But you read the text, it's primarily dealing with the spiritual realm, that is this unseen world that is quite unfamiliar to us.
It's a very real thing, the spiritual realm. It's a very powerful thing. We cannot deny it. But I think we as Christians don't have to set kind of the material world against that, against the spiritual world, right? Like, well, if we believe in the material world, we can't believe in the spiritual world. No,
right?
Right? But if we believe in the spiritual world, that doesn't mean we have to sort of ignore the realities of the material world and the, and science and things that come with that as well. As Christians, I think we're called to be a robust both and on those things. And I think it's very possible to do so.
Yeah, well, and speaking of the realm of the spirit, we have a caller from Sioux Falls that is asking the question, so during worship, why would people sometimes raise their hands in worship? What's sort of underpinning this? What, is there some tradition around this? Is this a movement of the spirit? Some people might suggest it's just an emotional response. I mean, how do you think about this question about raising our hands in worship?
Yeah. Can I answer sort of big picture autobiographically?
I think that'd be wonderful.
So I am a, like, I'm wired intellectually on these, you know, how I approach my faith. And I have throughout my adulthood, I have tried to figure out how to integrate my emotions into my faith, right? It doesn't come naturally to me. I'm much more wired ahead sort of thing. But I, you know, obviously have these powerful emotions and I'm trying to connect with God both intellectually and with my emotions. And so for somebody like myself, the theatrics that sometimes happen during worship songs, I just look at like, you've got to be kidding, right?
Yeah.
What is, I don't get that. You know, these ecstatic sorts of moments that, that people will have. But I've come to have a stance that everybody, the differences between people are very real in terms of personality, in terms of hardwiring, in terms of so many different levels of things. And if that is how a person connects with God and they express the their appreciation of God's reality,
yeah,
then that's awesome. I guarantee you they think I'm really weird for absolutely geeking out on the metaphysics of the Trinity and seeing that as an act of worship to God. So and so that's where I've gone with that. What is behind that? Is there any real scripture? This is the right way to do that. There's a couple references to you know, raising of hands and singing of psalms and things like that. So you could find that in scripture. But I think it's probably, let's call it what it is. It's a culturally significant way of expressing worship in our society. Some people are, that's absolutely great for them. I got to tell you, if I'm not one of them. But God love people that are.
Yeah, well, I love the idea that you're suggesting that we're hardwired differently as we experience in God. And some of it is even, you know, the difference between experiencing God in art and in music and some of these realms versus the theological realm. And people are wired differently. And I think we can fairly say sometimes these ecstatic expressions of worship are a little bit showy and competitive. But at other times, there's this really authentic, heartfelt response of people responding full bodily to the reality of the kingdom. And that's to be appreciated.
Yeah, absolutely. No question about it.
So in terms of getting back to some of this conversation about the realm of the spirit, do we have the Protestant reformers to sort of, you know, quote unquote, thank for turning so much of our conversation into more of the cerebral activity about what's right and wrong in the kingdom and doctrine and dogma? And we miss out, I think, on what it means to be in this relational reality with an invisible God day in and day out, because I think there's a lot of our skepticism that comes from just God, you can't see him. Is he actually real? And we only have about a minute left on this one, so take a whack at it in that time.
Well, I'm not going to put the blame on the Protestant Reformation.
Okay.
Clearly, there was, you know, Protestant scholasticism tried to boil down our theology into these really precise propositions and statements, and you got to believe this, and here's the dogmas, and all these sorts of things. But medieval scholasticism did something very, very similar. The person I come back to again and again is Thomas Aquinas, who's, you know, Summa Contra Gentiles, Summa Theologica, these massive tomes of theology. And at the end of this, he had this powerful experience that says, relative to that experience, everything that I've written is like straw, like worthless, basically. Yeah. And there's real power and there's real value in these theological statements. And listen, I teach theology. I think it's great. But relative to an experience of God, relative to to God himself, the object of our theology, they pale in comparison.
Yeah, well, I always love your statement. You know, when we think about the importance of making truth statements or propositional statements about God, you do mention the idea that we can safely say that God is not a ham sandwich. And what we mean, but what you mean by that is that we have to be very careful about our truth statements, that this is a relational, experiential experience, but our truth statements about God really matter at the end of the day.
Yeah, absolutely right. I mean, and let's be honest, there's a lot we don't know, but there's also some things we can be pretty clear on. We can be pretty clear that, you know, I'm not God. We can be pretty clear that God's not a ham sandwich. And so our theological statements are beneficial and that we can make headway on them. Even if we can't say everything about God or know God fully and finally, we can be pretty clear. But let's not get the intellectual dimension of our faith. Let's not get in the way of who we are spiritually, emotionally, our whole person.
Wow, I love the segment, Jim. Wow, I mean, we'll take a breath here and head to break. But there's such important questions. Really appreciate the listeners and the callers coming in with these questions, and appreciate you being part of the show here. It's Thursday, just talking about so many of these things we so often don't talk about, and reveal passages of Scripture that who knew existed, right?
Yeah, there we go. Day. We love it. It's great. Yeah. Keep it coming.
Well, lots more to come here on Faith Radio Mornings. We'll take a break for Breakpoint, bottom of the hour news. In the second half of this hour, we'll be joined by a new friend of Faith Radio who's launching a show this weekend, Jeremiah Johnston, and I'll have a fun conversation with him up next on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, the texts and the calls keep coming from the Ask Anything segment we just did with Jim Bilby. Jim, you're still sitting here. There's one more question, but you don't really know the answer to it yet. So what are you going to do? It's, what's the difference between pornography and Italian Renaissance art?
Yeah, so This one makes me really, really happy that I teach at a university and have other people that are not theologians that are experts in art that I can ask. If I had to give a 10-second answer, it would be something along the intention, right, to celebrate the human form and to do that through art, depict that through art is a radically different thing than to do that for erotic purposes.
Yeah.
So it'd be something along the lines of purposes, but it feels like something I want to ask my art historian friends about.
We will get into that next time here on Ask Anything. Looking forward to it, Jim. Thanks so much.
Sounds great.
No matter what you're going through, God can bring beauty from ashes. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah first used those words, beauty from ashes. Perhaps that's exactly what you need to hear right now in your personal journey. One of the darkest seasons as a couple came as we worked through the abuse my wife suffered as a child. Counseling, God's grace, and a commitment to work through the tragedy has moved Jan to a life surrounded by restored relationships. What I love more than anything else is the beautiful character that emerged from the ashes of abuse. Remember Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good. God can take any situation and bring beauty from ashes.
Want to hear Mark in person? For a list of upcoming events, go to parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and thrilled to be joined in the line by Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, who has some news for us here on Faith Radio about a new show that's starting. So, Jeremiah, love having you on this morning. Welcome to the show.
Peter, it's great to join you. Thanks so much for having me.
And I know this weekend is the debut of the new show on Faith Radio. Tell us about it.
Well, we're so excited to be launching in tandem and partnership with Faith Radio Network, the Jeremiah Johnston Show. And it's really a show where we can have very important conversations about the questions that are trending today. And our ministry, Christian Thinker Society, the last nearly decade has been known to be a go-to place for all the questions that you have that you never really hear brought up in church on a regular basis. The places, you know, they don't have an aisle for this at the local Christian bookstore, if you even still have a local Christian bookstore in your community. And what I've noticed is, you know, the Christian movement, since its very inception, has always been able to articulately, in an informed, conversant manner, answer the questions that are trending in the day. And that's really the job of apologetics, isn't it? You know, that's kind of a scary word. Some people think we're apologizing for our faith, but it just means we're giving a reason for the hope that's within us. And so our program, and thank you so much for asking, is going to be taking people's questions, having important dialogue, mixing and merging the latest in biblical scholarship with thoughtful, practical, specific answers to the questions that plague us every single day.
What an incredible niche that you're in with this conversation, Jeremiah. I know you're the president of the Christian Thinkers Society. You're an associate professor of early Christianity at Houston Baptist University. And I'm sure we reference it on the Faith Radio Morning Show often that I have the opportunity to be with young people on a regular basis. And I'm amazed at the number of questions that come up in class that they feel like really don't get addressed by the church or even their families on an ongoing basis. They're tricky questions. But you've been doing this now for a while. And so tell us about the experience of addressing these questions.
You know what? It's been such a medium for hope. It is. I had no idea. You know, I stumbled into this 9 years ago. My wife said, "Now, Jeremiah, you're going to preach a shorter message," and all God's people said, "Amen." And then she said, "You're going to take the last 20 minutes of our events, and we're just going to hear from people interactively. Have them text you their questions." And I remember asking my wife, you know, me of little faith, "Well, what if nobody texts their question in? You know, what do I do in that 20 minutes?" And she said, "Don't worry, the questions are going to come." And she was absolutely right. We were inundated from the very first event, and I've now received over 10,000 text-messaged questions, not just from people outside the church, but from Christians who have been in the school of Christ for decades, and yet they just feel like there's certain questions that never get addressed from the pulpit. And as I like to say, you know, Christians don't gossip. We just share prayer requests. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, who wants to come to the Bible study and say, you know, my daughter is struggling with bipolar and, you know, you're afraid you're going to be judged? Or why has God been silent to me? You know, I don't sense God speaking to me like he once did. Or what's all this paranormal confusion in the world? Where do we go to find these substantive biblical questions that can be answered both with history, with evidence, and with the word of Christ, with the scriptures? And so it's been so interesting to really build our ministry on the basis of just continuing this cultural conversation. And it's made me, I think, relevant in unique ways, in that I can show up in any particular church in North America or the UK or any of the Canadian provinces, and just based on the data that we've collected of questions from churches across the denomination, I know there are people in the pews struggling with these questions. And so often, as you rightly say, they don't know where to go. And then they feel like it's a sin that they have a question. And our ministry gives people permission to question their faith. And that's what this new show is all about. It is not a sin to question your faith. Questions are okay as long as answers are being pursued. And so as long as you're pursuing answers to those questions, it's amazing. Those questions can become like rocket fuel in your Christian life that bring you closer to Christ, give you more grounding. Because, you know, I'm sure with all of the extensive research you've done, Peter, you know, people will ask us, those that are in biblical scholarship, you know, do you get nervous to have these, you know, debates or these dialogues with people outside the faith? And I don't know about you, but I always say no, because the more we know, the more relaxed we are in a faith dialogue. The more we understand our faith, the more grounded that we are in the evidence of Scripture and all the extra biblical confirmations of Scripture and the beauty of the Christian life, how it speaks today, the more relaxed I am. I'm actually able to listen better in those faith dialogues and really get to the question behind the question. And so it's really a great opportunity to continue that, what we've been doing traditionally in our ministry, and just bring that to this new radio show. I'm excited to invite everybody to listen and participate with us.
Well, I think, it's going to be a profound show. You're actually going to take questions live and text, just like you've been doing all along, right, in terms of people can text in anything.
That's right. People can already start sending me their questions. They can go to the Jeremiah Johnson Show website. They can text the Faith Radio number. They can go to askjjj.com, submit the questions, and if you get an answer, that answer is coming directly from me. We don't have anyone else answering the questions, and so we'll be sharing them on air. And it's just a great opportunity to have those faith conversations and just to give people the latest, too. I mean, that's what's really cool. I know you know this, Peter, but most Christians don't realize we're living in the golden age of Christianity right now. There is more extra biblical confirmation. There's more evidence outside the Bible than at any other time, thanks to the science of archaeology, biblical archaeology. So much discovery. It's really an embarrassment of riches at our fingertips right now, and yet most Christians are totally unaware of this. They're unaware of the evidence, and so they go to Google instead of God's Word. And so we want to train people, go to God's Word, don't go to Google. And you know what? Watch your faith get set ablaze. When you answer that one prickly question that's been bothering you for a while, guess what? You're going to get on the playing field, and you watch how God uses you.
Well, it's so well said. There is so much evidence and possibility of how to explore some of these questions. And you referenced it. We end up feeling a bit more relaxed in our faith, even if we don't have the answer to the question just yet. We know we can pursue that. And that brings a sense of peace. It brings a sense of hope to just engage in it. What do you think stops people from wanting to ask the questions? I know I think about my own life, those times when I didn't want to ask. Is it being afraid that we're going to be perceived in a certain kind of way as not being faithful somehow? Or what is it that's behind our lack of desire to bring these questions to the table?
Peter, that is such a good question. It's really a lack of understanding that it is okay to have questions in the Christian life. Unfortunately, there are Christian thinkers out there who make Christians feel bad if they ever struggle with doubts. They make them feel bad if they ever have certain questions. It's one of those check your brain at the door churches. And unfortunately, there are many of those kinds of churches. Check your brain at the door. It doesn't matter. What you ask, what questions you have, don't ask, just believe. And unfortunately, many do not graduate beyond that Sunday school Christian education, if you will. And yet there's nothing more relevant about the Christian movement. I mean, in the early two or three centuries of the church, the Christian leaders outthought everybody around them. I mean, when you think about Justin Martyr in the second century, he is writing letters to the Roman emperor, talking to the emperor about how Christians are great citizens. He is able to have a public conversation about his personal faith and religion and belief, and he's able to do it cogently, persuasively, articulately, with great information. He's very conversant. And so that is the model for every believer. It is not for just a few elite Christians like yourself, Peter. It is for every single believer to be able to have an answer for the faith that is within them. And yet we have done a terrible job. And I mean, we as the church unified, the entire worldwide church, of not giving people permission to have these discussions. The church has been very behind the times, not on trend at all, not giving people permission to have these conversations. And guess who's suffering some of the, I mean, honestly, one of the most difficult demographics. Many pastors struggle with questions. They don't know who to go to. They can't go to their churches. And so a big part of our ministry is just helping pastors through some of those hankering, difficult questions.
I think that's a powerful invitation. And like you said, I mean, just because I have fancy letters after my name doesn't mean that I don't have the same doubts and questions. And I think you might have made Paul Perot in the studio here gag with the idea that I might be elite in anything, Jeremiah, anything at all, that be described. I think you're my new best friend. The description I just resonate with.
Well, exactly. You know, we got to stick together. You know what I mean?
I love it. It's Jeremiah Johnson. He's got a new show coming up here in the Faith Radio Network this weekend, in which we can ask any question of our faith. And Jeremiah, when we come back from break, I would love to just get a little window into your family. I know you, like me, have 5 kids, and it sounds like, based on an article on Fox News that you wrote, that one of your children found themselves praying to Alexa recently. And I'd love to get more from you on that next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined by Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, and having a delightful conversation. And Jeremiah, it became especially delightful. And if we could just revisit this elite conversation that I am, that was my favorite part so far. Can you say more about that, Jeremiah?
Well, you are elite. You are a learned Christian thinker, and you've done the great work of getting a PhD in Christian belief and thought and New Testament and in theology. And so it's just awesome that we have someone like you we can talk to every morning on Faith Radio, Peter.
Oh, man. You are welcome anytime. You might be my permanent guest all morning.
Let's do it.
Well, you know, kidding aside, for the two of us, too, I mean, we're parents of 5 kids. And boy, I never fall short more than when it comes to parenting with my kids. I feel like I so often don't know what I'm doing. But it helps to be in the journey together in this. And you wrote a delightful article that really some profound stuff came out of it relative to one of your kids who found themselves sort of asking Alexa some prayer kinds of conversations. Talk us through that story.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, I am a father of 5, so I join you as the overstressed father of 5 children trying to figure it out on my own. My wife and I could not get pregnant for 5 years, so I always like to tell audiences, Be careful what you pray for, ladies and gentlemen, because we had Lily Faye. She's now 9. Justin is 6. And then we're going to have one more baby, and we ended up having triplets. So I need everybody's prayer. I have 3 2-year-old boys right now. So just I need prayer. You know, my Christian faith is tested every single day. But something unique happened. It was my birthday, August 1st. We went down to the Johnson Space Center. We were hungry, so we left to go to lunch at Chick-fil-A, our favorite place. And we always ask our children to pray to return thanks for our meals. And we started to pray inside the Chick-fil-A, and our daughter, Lily Faith, she's 9. She's a super articulate, amazing 9-year-old girl going on 21. She's fabulous. She can quote all the books of the Bible to you. She can sing the books of the Bible to you. But it was one of these slips where she said, "Dear Alexa, please bless Daddy today." And then she caught herself. Well, of course, we were just laughing hysterically, but then she began to cry. She didn't want us to laugh at her. And she said, "Daddy, you know what I meant." But that had been just weighing on me ever since my birthday, the influence of artificial intelligence in our home. We have Alexa in our home. Alexa has become a member of our family. And I began to just marinate on this experience, Peter. And so I wrote in the op-ed, "My daughter prayed to Alexa." And it really brought out some very important aspects, I think, the article and why it resonated with people that read it. I think it's interesting because we don't realize our children's generation. Think you have 5 kids, I have 5 kids, anyone who has this I generation, kids born in the 2000s and above, they are growing up with something no one else has ever had: artificial intelligence in the home, Google Home, machine learning. If you've worked on if you've done Netflix this week, or if you've done anything like Netflix, on-demand television, you're interacting with machine learning. They're learning what you like. They're learning what your dislikes are. They're able to create profiles and curate data on you specifically. I mean, it's a scary world. And there are a couple of different points of tangency for me. One, artificial intelligence will answer our kids' questions even if we won't as their parents. Think about that.
Yeah.
Alexa is always on. And I find it interesting the questions that our kids ask Alexa. And she's always answering, but what is the facts behind her answers? That's where it gets a little scary. And that's what I drew out in the article. There are data curators behind all these machines. And friends, they do not have a Christian biblical worldview. Okay. I even pointed to a David Crowder film or video that he posted where he asks Alexa, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And she responds, "He's a fictional character." Of course, they have now sent an update out. It now sends you to Wikipedia. Now, we both know there is not any historian, any biblical scholar worth their salt who would doubt the historicity of Jesus. If we doubt the historicity of Jesus from late antiquity, we shouldn't believe anything, any history at all from late antiquity. I have to refer and appeal to Roman emperors for the same history that I have from Jesus of Nazareth. That's profound. And yet, we see how data is curated behind the scenes. There's another thing. I mean, that just leads right into the fact that artificial intelligence is right now not only being captured about from all of our families and how we use these devices, it can be misused, it can be disabused, it can be misrepresented. And so as parents, we need to wake up, and it's a real clarion call to us to say, hey, do my kids feel comfortable asking me any question in the home, or are certain topics taboo, off limits? And let me just make this very clear. If you are not available to your kids, they are going to find answers somewhere else. And so it was a real challenge both to Audrey and to me and to our parenting that we should always have an open door and make sure our kids know they can talk to us about anything. We want them coming to us, not to Alexa with their questions.
Yeah, it's such a great invitation. And Jeremiah, we just have about a minute left or so, but I do think about the confusion of voices out there. And it's different than when maybe you and I grew up, where there really were the voices out of the home and the church that were you know, voices of authority that were helpful. But boy, they're just one of thousands of voices out there now. Do you have any quick suggestions for parents in terms of how to maintain a voice with our kids?
Absolutely. I think it is so important that we integrate faith in every aspect of our family life. Faith is not something we do on Sunday. It is something that we are conversant and informed about on a daily basis. We can actually teach our children at a very young age to have discernment in media. Obviously, we should have limits. You know, I had a lot of people blow back on me from the article saying, "Well, why do you even have that in your home?" Well, friends, that's like saying, you know, when the internet came out, why do you have internet in your home? Or right. When the television came out, why do you have television in your home? AI is not going away. It's coming to our cars. It's coming to our phones. You will not be able to work or live in a society devoid of artificial intelligence. And so, you know, the answer is not just to boycott it. The answer is to be better parents and to put up those safeguards and guardrails that actually puts the onus on me. My parenting matters. And so that's my encouragement, and I really appreciate the question. And again, friends, we're going to have all these kinds of discussions on the Jeremiah Johnston Show. I hope you'll subscribe to the podcast and join us anytime on the program. Peter, I really appreciate you allowing me to share about it.
Cannot wait to listen this weekend. And you can just ignore any text you get from, let's say, a Peter from Minnetonka. When he writes in, you can just ignore them all, Jeremiah.
Okay, thanks.
Looking forward to the show and looking forward to chatting again soon. That's Jeremiah Johnston, everyone. You can catch his show this weekend on Faith Radio. More to come as we wrap up our show.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Network, your home for relevant Bible preaching, family-focused teaching, and interactive talk shows and topics relating to your everyday life. We exist to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope that you've been encouraged as you've listened and that you've found helpful resources through interviews, articles on our website, and more. To learn more, visit MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com.
So excited to have Jeremiah join the Faith Radio Network. He's going to have an outstanding show. I had a student text in and say that, you know, I'm tuning in, Peter. I wouldn't say you're elite. I would say you're set apart from the set apart. God bless. Oh, the whole thing's melting down here on Faith Radio Morning. Sure, enjoy the time and the levity in the midst of difficult news conversation. We'll catch you in the morning. And remember, the tomb is empty. So appreciative of Justin Holcomb reminding us that kingdom really has no end. There is always hope and always future in his beautiful kingdom. We'll catch you tomorrow morning, everybody, on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at MyFaithRadio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at MyFaithRadio.com.